In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. And as always, it's great to be with you. So as we start off our conversation, we'd like to invite Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. We also call out to Mary as we pray in the Hail Holy Queen. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's ask Mary to be with us, to pray with us, as well as to pray for us, so that we'll get to know and love her Son more and more each day. Therefore, let's pray the prayer that she loves most, and that's called the Angelic Salutation, or we call it commonly the Hail Mary. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's turn to our spiritual director. And our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has many beautiful titles. And he is the Paraclete. Holy Spirit is also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of the Soul. He's also known as our Counselor. He's also known as our Consoler. Holy Spirit is also known as our Interior Master. Our Interior Master. Jesus is the Master. The Interior Master is the Holy Spirit. And St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans. He says that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say Abba, which means Daddy or Father. So let's beg the Holy Spirit to come to be with us, to enlighten our minds with the light of His truth, as well as to set our hearts on fire with love as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Health of the Sick, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. Well, guys, angels and saints pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we welcome you all to our Perseverance family, and family that prays together, stays together. How true. And as always, we like to encourage all of you by stating that later on today, when I'll be celebrating the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass which is the greatest prayers, greatest of all prayers, that I'll be praying for all of you, praying for each and every one of you, and placing you especially on the altar. No greater prayer in the world. And I'd like to offer these specific intentions. First, pray for all of us in our Perseverance family that we be more and more open to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many wonderful titles. And one of the titles of the Holy Spirit is that of Interior Master, as we mentioned earlier. But we need to pray that we're open to this Interior Master speaking to us. As mentioned the other day, Father Jacques Philippe wrote a book, The School of the Holy Spirit. The essence of that book is we want to become holy, we have to be docile and open to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray for each other that we would be open to the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. My second intention, I'd like to pray for you and your children and your teens. Some of you are even grandparents. That you would be the best teachers to your children. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church and the Church documents point out that the first teachers of the children are not the school teachers or the politicians or the psychologists, but rather the first teachers of the children are the parents. So hopefully you'll take that seriously, that you will instill in your children a great knowledge and love of God and a fear of the Lord also. And my third intention, something very dear to the heart of Mary as well as Christ, I'd like to pray that pray for the conversion of sinners. Pray for the conversion of sinners, but also especially deathbed sinners. Especially deathbed sinners. There are some that are dying that are, you might say, in the balance. They're far from God, but God is knocking at the door of their heart so that they would open up and accept Christ through begging for mercy and through penance. So I'd like to pray in a special way for the conversion of sinner, but especially for the dying. For that reason, we pray the Rosary and the Hail Mary. Every time we say the Hail Mary, in a very real sense, we're preparing ourselves for the most important moment in our life, which would be the moment that we die, in which we say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So those are my prayers, my friends. And so let's move now into our conversation. This week we've moved into another gospel. We finished reading the Gospel of St. Matthew with Matthew chapter 25. Now we're moving into the Gospel of St. Luke. The Gospel of St. Luke. His Gospel has 24 chapters. Some of the basic themes of the Gospel of St. Luke, and in my study here, I'm looking at a book in honor of St. Luke written by Taylor Caldwell, and it's The Dear and Glorious Physician. The Dear and Glorious Physician, that of St. Luke. So his themes are the importance of prayer in the life of Christ, also the presence of the Holy Spirit. St. Luke is also the author of the Acts of the Apostles, in which we see the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church and his manifestation in the early church. St. Luke also, he triumphs in favor of the poor. Also, St. Luke is the gospel of mercy. And there are two parables Jesus preaches and teaches by means of parables, which are earthly stories with heavenly messages. In the Gospel of St. Luke, we've got two parables that are only found in the Gospel of St. Luke. Those parables would be Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Then we also have Luke chapter 15. Father Al Hall called Luke chapter 15 the lost and found chapter, where you have the lost coin and the coin that is found. You have the lost sheep and the sheep that's found. Then you have the lost son, the prodigal son, and the son that is found. So we have those two parables of charity and mercy in St. Luke. In another passage particular to St. Luke, in the last chapter, which is Luke chapter 24, is we have the encounter of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And according to many Bible scholars, the Cleophas is one, but the unnamed traveler is possibly St. Luke himself. So, St. Luke was also a traveling companion with St. Paul. He was also a physician. He was also a physician, a doctor. And maybe you saw the movie St. Paul. If you saw the movie St. Paul, then St. Luke was a very prominent figure in that movie, in the movie of St. Paul. So that's somewhat of an overview of the Gospel of St. Luke. Now today we're in Luke chapter 4. And this chapter today, Luke chapter 4, 38 to 44, might be considered a typical day in the life of Christ. The typical day in the life of Christ. So the gospel today, I'd like to just summarize it in my own words and then pull out a central idea that I'd like to develop with you today. if you remember yesterday, Jesus was in the synagogue and he was expelling demons. Yesterday I gave a summary of the work of Gabriel Demorth, the exorcist, and I went through the different ways in which the devil can attack us by means of temptation, oppression. I spent a lot of time on what is called the diabolical obsession and what to do about it. Then there's what is called vexation. The devil manhandles us, as we see in the movie of Padre Pio. Infestation, the whole idea of the haunted house. And finally, we have what is called a diabolical possession. Those are the different ways in which the enemy can attack us. So Jesus expels this evil spirit from this man. And from that we move into another part of the Gospel of St. Luke. As mentioned, we find Jesus in Capernaum, which is a city that's bordering Lake Galilee, where St. Peter lived. He lived close to the he lived in Capernaum, close to Lake Galilee. Very appropriate, because he was a fisherman with his brother Andrew, as well as James and John. So, in this passage today, Jesus goes into the house of Simon Peter. And Simon Peter had his mother-in-law who was sick with a fever. So they intercede with Jesus to go and visit the mother-in-law. Jesus comes and he stands over her. He rebukes the fever and he leaves her. So he takes her by the hand, he lifts her up, and then she begins to serve the apostles. Each of these passages are very rich. First is that they asked our Lord to help. We should also ask our Lord to help us as well as to help others. We really want to be able to put into practice the gospel. We want to intercede and we want to ask our Lord to help us. Ask our Lord to help others. There are many forms of prayer, but one form of prayer is the prayer of intercession. And what Jesus himself will say, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. Whoever asks receives, whoever seeks finds, whoever knocks, the door will be open. So let us possibly foster in our lives greater prayer of intercession for others. Father Craig, who's with me, is always carried with him a little book. A little book, when people ask for prayers, he'll actually write down the name of that individual and place that person on his prayer list. It's not a bad idea. Not a bad idea to have a little booklet in which people ask you to pray and you write down that person's name. And then what I try to do is I try to place all the people on the altar in the Mass, because by far the greatest of all prayers is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So Jesus, we see Jesus here as the divine physician. Jesus is the divine physician. He's able to heal both body and soul. Now, another interesting note is that Jesus rebukes the fever and the mother-in-law is healed right away. He rebukes the fever and the mother-in-law is healed right away. Right away. But what's interesting is this. Every detail of the gospel is interesting. May have happened in your life that when you were sick and you were healed, people were waiting upon you. Not so with the mother-in-law. As soon as she is aware of her being restored to health, she's being reinvigorated physically. She doesn't think about herself, but rather it says that she waited on them. So we can see her having our Lord sit down with Peter and James and John and giving them something to drink, giving them something to eat. So it's a beautiful passage. We see the woman is healed so that she can serve others. You think that that's an invitation for all of us. If God has given us physical health and He's given us mental lucidity and emotional balance, if we're relatively healthy, then we are called, my friends, to serve others. That's right. God has given us health. We are called to serve others. Jesus will go on to say, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life in ransom for many. Mary, the Blessed Mother, is, behold, I am the handmaid, the servant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to Thy word. To serve is to reign, as to reign is to serve. So let's ask ourselves today, what are ways in which we can serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and others? That's for your own meditation and examination. What are ways in which we can be serving our Lord and others? What are ways? So that's the first part of the gospel today. And as I said earlier, this gospel today gives us a window into a typical day in the life of Christ. A window into a typical day. A typical day into the life of Christ. So let's move on. So at sunset, so the sun is going down, all the people sick with various diseases brought them to Him. So they're aware of the healing power of Christ. And they're bringing many, many people to Christ for their healing. Now, I've mentioned this before to encourage all of you to view The Chosen. To view The Chosen. And there is one of the episodes of The Chosen is related to what I'm just going through now, is Jesus the healer. We see, I told you, Jesus is a preacher, He's the healer, the miracle worker, and Jesus is expelling demons. There's one of the episodes in The Chosen. Each episode is probably about a half an hour. And Jesus is out with Peter and James and John and Philip. Mary Magdalene is there, and the Blessed Mother is there. And this day, there's a long, long line of people. A long, long line of people with their sicknesses, their ailments. And they're in line, waiting for our Lord, who is the divine physician. He's waiting. They're waiting for the Lord to heal them. So the apostles are there with Mary, the Mother of God, Mary Magdalene, and they're talking about many things. And they're waiting for Jesus. Finally, after a long day work, Jesus comes, and you can see he walks past the apostles, and he is literally exhausted. He's literally exhausted because of the hard work. And he goes in the tent, and it's a beautiful scene. His mother embraces him. His mother takes off his sandals, and she starts to wash his feet. So I thought I'd bring that little episode from Jonathan Rumi's Chosen into you. My friends, whatever we can do to enrich our knowledge and love of Christ, let's take advantage of it. It's true that the electronics media, it's a sword. It's a double-edged sword. We can use it for bad, but also we can use it for good. As you know, right now I'm on Facebook. This will go to YouTube. On my website, I have blog articles, videos. I've got podcasts. I've got Spanish and English. I have my Ignatian retreats. So I try to utilize the electronics age as a platform by which I can be preaching to all of you, Spanish and English, through this video, through the podcast, through articles, through writings, going into two different languages. Jesus said, go and preach to the whole world. When the Holy Father gave a talk yesterday to the 20 new cardinals, and that was his gospel, he said, go out to the whole world and teach them. And the Holy Father challenged the new cardinals to ask them, what in your life causes you to wonder? Possibly something crazy causes you to wonder. Wonder brings you to praise God. So this is a beautiful passage where we see the sick people are brought to Jesus and they are healed. And how does he do it? He does it by laying his hands upon them. Now think about it. He lays his hands upon them and they're healed. Sometimes we take this for granted, but if we... we go into this scene of Jesus laying his hands on the apostles and healing them. Can you imagine the incredible joy, happiness that must have been generated as a result of Jesus healing these people? Let's, for example, our Lord bring a paralytic to him. He lays his hands on the paralytic, and he's being carried on a mat by four people. He's healed right away, and the paralytic is walking. And the four people that brought him see him walking. Can you imagine the great joy? The great joy, the great happiness that these healings brought about. among the person that's healed as well as those who brought the sick person to Christ. I think we should never forget that there's two type of healings. There's the healing, the physical ailments, the maladies, the physical healings, as well as the spiritual healings. The physical healings as well as the spiritual healings. Remember there was a story of a sick person that was going to go to Lourdes, France. That's one of the places we have most physical healings. And this person was talking with an atheistic doctor. And the atheistic doctor was very cynical about this. So his friend went and he didn't have a physical healing. The doctor said, see, it doesn't happen. But his friend said, well, I was not healed physically, but I was healed in my soul. I was not healed physically, but I was healed in my soul. How many people are healed spiritually by making a good confession? For that reason, Saint Augustine says every time someone makes a good confession, it's a Lazarus experience. By Lazarus experience, Saint Augustine means this. You probably remember John chapter 11 that Lazarus dies. He's buried. Mary and Martha are sad all over the loss of their brother. Jesus comes 4 days later. He says, where is he buried? There he is. He's already in the tomb. Jesus says, roll back the stone. They say it already has a bad smell. He's been there for 4 days. And he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Then Jesus says to Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb, passing from being dead to being alive. That's why Augustine says a good confession is a Lazarus experience, moving from death to life. Moving from death to life. So, my friends, moving from death to life. Moving from death to life. Let's enter into the life of the Lord and go deeper. As we see Jesus healing the sick, honestly, we should be present in that group also because we're all sick. We probably all have some type of physical malady. You arrive at a certain point. My father would say you fall apart one piece at a time. One piece at a time falls apart. But we're all spiritually sick. And that we have to admit. We're all spiritually sick. That's right, we're all spiritually sick. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen tells the wonderful story of how a sick person was healed in two ways. I'd like to recount that to you. Because Christ still heals in the church through the priest, through the bishop, and especially through the sacraments. This was a story. It was brought to the attention of Fulton Sheen that Kitty was dying. Who is Kitty? Kitty was a very well-known prostitute who lived... She lived in New York City. And Kitty used to be a Catholic. So Fulton Sheen went to the tenement where she lived as she was dying. He entered into her home and he said he never saw a more dirty, disordered room in his life, somewhat indicative of the interior disorder in her soul. And it looked as if she were dying. So Fulton Sheen approached and said, well, why didn't you make your peace with God? Why didn't you make your peace with God? And Kitty responded by saying, I really believe I'm the worst sinner in the world. Fulton Sheen, with his typical eloquence and sharpness, said to Kitty, you're not the worst person in the world. You're not the greatest sinner in the world. The greatest sinner in the world is the one who says, I have no sin. That's right. The greatest sinner of the world is the one who says, I have no sin. And what had happened was the pimp, her boss, was displeased with Kitty because she was not bringing in enough business. So she was poisoned. She was poisoned. But Fulton Sheen convinced her to open her heart to God and to receive the sacraments. So he gave her, he heard her confession, was able to give her the anointing of the sick. Then I'm pretty sure he gave her communion. And as a result of the reception of these sacraments, which is another way of saying an encounter with Jesus, the divine physician, Jesus is truly the divine physician, is that she rebounded physically, her health was restored. And as a consequence of this healing, remember that Jesus is the divine physician, he heals body, mind, heart, and soul. As a result of this total holistic healing, Kitty decided that she would give up her work and profession as a street woman, as a prostitute. And as a result of that, she had leadership qualities. She started to bring to Fulton Sheen other women, street women, that were Catholics, that she convinced to give up this lifestyle. So Fulton Sheen had a line of these women coming in to go to confession to him. Somewhat like John chapter 4, if you like, here's a parallel passage. It's the woman at the well. That Jesus engages this woman at the well. Also, Jonathan Rumi has a wonderful episode of the woman at the well, where Jesus talks with her, asks how many, where is her husband? She doesn't have one. She's had six. She's living with another one. Jesus tells her everything she's done. She goes into the town and says, meet a man who's told me everything I've done. So Jesus goes into Samaria and many others are converted. this woman at the well is kind of like the kitty story. The kitty story. The kitty story. But all this is related, my friends. This is all related to the gospel for today, where we see Jesus today is not so much preaching as he was in the synagogue. But he's exercising another important part of his mission. And that would be Jesus. His mission was to heal. He is called the divine physician. And it says he laid his hands on each of them and cured them. Here we have one of the passages that refers to one of the sacraments. And one of the sacraments that this refers to is the sacrament, my friends, of the anointing of the sick. The sacrament of the anointing of the sick. There are the seven sacraments. We found it interesting that at the end of the life of our Lord, he calls the apostles, disciples to be with him. And this was the gospel that the Pope used to preach to the cardinals, the 20 new cardinals that were elected over the past couple of days. He chose the passage where Jesus says to the disciples, the apostles, as well as the cardinals, as well as us, go out to the whole world. Go out to the whole world and teach them all I taught you. And baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the world. Those are the last words we hear of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Then after that, Jesus ascends into heaven. He passes through the clouds and goes to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Seems to be almost paradoxical that Jesus says, I'll be with you always until the end of the world. Then he leaves them. What is that? How do we interpret that? Well, we can interpret it in this way. He goes up to heaven in his glorified body. Right, in his glorified body goes up to heaven. But he's present in what is called his mystical body, which is the church. That's right. He said, I'll be with you always until the end of the world through the church. And the church communicates the power of Christ, the grace of Christ, through the sacramental system. So we see Jesus, he's placing his hands on each of them and curing them. How does Christ communicate with us today? Through the sacramental system. There are seven sacraments. And these sacraments can be divided into three different categories. The sacraments of initiation. The sacraments of service. Then we have the sacraments of healing. That's right. In the mystical body of Christ, there are three different categories of sacraments. The sacraments of initiation, the sacraments of service and the sacraments of healing. Sacraments of initiation would be baptism, communion, and confirmation. The sacraments of service would be holy matrimony and holy orders. Holy orders, the service of the church. Holy matrimony, the service of the family. Then we have the sacraments of healing. And they would be reconciliation or penance and the anointing of the sick. So when we hear in the gospel, Jesus laid his hands on each of them and cured them. That's one of the gestures that's carried out when we administer as priests the anointing of the sick. Now, because of the coronavirus that has been skipped over, but technically when that sacrament is given, we as priests, we place our hands on the head. We place our hands on the head of the sick person. And then we anoint the forehead with holy oil. I brought a cylinder of holy oil. And then we bless the forehead and we bless the hands of the sick person. Therefore, we're an extension of the hands, the mind, the heart, the voice, the lips of Christ, the person of the priest. The person of the priest. So I thought I would mention that in conjunction with the gospel today, because that's a key passage that validates the anointing of the sick. There's another key passage for the anointing of the sick, and I'll mention that also. It's found in St. James chapter 5, if you're taking notes. St. James chapter 5. In St. James chapter 5, we read, "Is there anyone sick among you? Then call for the elders or the presbyters," or which means the priests, "so that they may impose their hands upon the sick person, and the sick person will be healed." So there are other passages, but when we see Jesus Christ placing his hands upon the sick, then being healed, there you see an allusion to the sacrament, the anointing of the sick. It's interesting how many misconceptions you have on this sacrament. I'd like to tell you a story. When I was in Buenos Aires as a young priest, there was an apostolate that had been established in Buenos Aires, Argentina. It was called Servicio Sacerdotal de Emergencia. Servicio Sacerdotal de Emergencia, or the priestly service of emergency, where there would be a little center, a little house in Buenos Aires, where every night a priest would be stationed with two lay people, two men, and there would be a chapel, there'd be the Blessed Sacrament, there'd be the priestly ornaments, there'd be a room for the priest to rest, and anyone who called, any sick person in the vicinity, the nearby vicinity in Buenos Aires, it's a big city like Los Angeles. that that priest would be on call the whole night. And the two lay people would provide directions, transportation, and help for the priest. I'll never forget an experience that I had was that they called me to go to a hospital in Buenos Aires. It was called El Hospital Alemán. If you know Spanish, El Hospital Alemán would be the German hospital in Buenos Aires. So apparently it was a hospital for elderly, but especially those who had cardiac or heart problems. So my two friends got me in the car and we traveled to this hospital. And I was there traveling with my religious habit, my black religious habit in the sash. When we arrived, there were the relatives of the sick person that were there in the lounge. When they saw me, they almost had a heart attack. I was dressed in my black religious habit. They almost had a heart attack. They said, "Here I am. I'm ready to visit your relative and to give your relative the sacraments." They were literally in shock. And this was their interpretation. This was their interpretation. Now, this is somewhat of a common interpretation. They said, "Well, you can visit our relative, but you really have to take off that black robe." "So why do you want me to do that? I'm a religious priest." "Well, take it off. Because if you go in there, the room, to visit my ailing relative who has a heart problem, he'll probably have more serious heart problem and he'll end up by dying of a heart attack." That's more or less what they said. And I said to them, "Honestly, I'm not going to be taking off my religious habit because this is an exterior sign of my dedication, consecration to God. I'm not going to take it off." And given that they had the last word in the custody of their relative, they had the last word. They said, "If that's the case, we don't want you to go in." So my friends, I never went into that room to visit that ailing person with a heart condition. And who knows? Maybe that person would have died within the next day or two, not having received the sacraments. And when you have someone that's ailing as such, and I'm trying to apply this to Jesus, the divine physician, I'm trying to apply this to the biblical passage that I'm explaining to you right now. Is that when someone is in grave danger as such, the ideal is for that person, especially if the person is still conscious, has not arrived at the state of coma, that person, the priest, should try to dispose that person to receive the triple continuous sacraments, as well as the apostolic pardon. So that means that they would receive first The Sacrament of Confession. Sacrament of Confession and Absolution. From that, there would be the imposition of the hands, which says that Jesus laid his hands on them and cured them. So we are the extension of Christ. We place our hands on that sick person. We give them the anointing of the sick, which you have right here, the cylinder. Then after that, we give them the apostolic pardon, which is a plenary indulgence that not only forgives sins, but the temporal punishment due to those sins is forgiven. Then finally, we would give that person what is called viaticum. Viaticum means this. It's bread for the journeyers, those who are on a journey. It would actually be the last communion for that person traveling from this life to the next, so that they would be able to receive what Jesus says in John chapter 6. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So our ideal, my friends, should be that in our lives, we want all of our loved ones, as well as ourselves, out of charity, out of love, to get to heaven. And receiving those three sacraments with the apostolic pardon, without a doubt, is one of the most efficacious means, channels, bridges, by which we can pass from this life to the next. Such that Jesus will not be our judge, but he will be our redeemer. So I invite all of you to share this message with your friends. There's just so much ignorance out there today. Share this wonderful message to your friends. And let's pray that Jesus Christ, he will be our divine physician, that he will heal us, strengthen us, save us, and bring us into the realm of his Father. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah.